The Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 16. Sometimes we come to different topics in the Word of God, passages of Scripture and different themes in the Word of God, and they are very sobering, very sobering. And this is definitely one of those. And I've been praying the Lord would use this text and many others that we'll look at in this hour to reacquaint us with the reality of an eternal place, of an eternal place. We know that according to the Bible, there are only two eternal places. And it's not Canada. Two eternal places. Heaven. That's the one we want to talk about the most. Heaven. But then there's also hell. It's not a curse word. It's used as one, but it's a whole lot more serious than a curse word. And so, with God's help, I'd like to speak to you this afternoon on what does God's Word say about hell and the lake of fire. Two different places, quite frankly, but all wrapped up into one. And we go to the Bible. Remember, if you were listening this morning, we don't choose our doctrine and then go to the Bible to confirm it. We get our doctrine directly from the Bible. And if we have something that we believe and then we look in the Bible and we think, oh, that's not what I believe, then you know what? Change what you believe. Because I don't want to match my belief with the Bible. I want the Bible to be correcting my belief, if need be. Okay? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, it's a very familiar account of Scripture, maybe to some, maybe not to others. But the Bible tells me that, and tells you that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I believe for me, for our message tonight, this is the key verse of this text. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So the beggar was carried. The rich man also died and was buried. You know, that really stood out to me more than any other time reading this account. The poor man, Lazarus, he died and was carried. The rich man died and was buried. You see, there's two different thoughts, because there's two different places that people go when they die. Everyone in this room, you will either go to one of two places when you die. You will either be carried to heaven, or you will be buried and spend eternity eventually in the lake of fire. And we're going to show you that from the Bible tonight. Heavenly Father, please do a mighty work in this hour, in our hearts, in here in this room, or many maybe that are joining online. And even right now, maybe they would share this feed with someone who they know that's lost. The point is not to scare someone. The point is for someone to fear Almighty God and the judgment that is coming. And the only way to stop the judgment on our life is through Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, I pray that maybe there's someone in this room right here that is kind of undecided. I pray that tonight, or today, they would decide to trust Jesus. We'll give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. From this passage of Scripture, which I did not finish reading, and we'll finish reading it in a moment. From this passage of Scripture, we see two distinct places people go when they die. Now, neither one of these are visible right now. You cannot with your eye see into heaven today. You with your eye cannot see into hell today. That doesn't mean that neither one of them are real places because we can't see them. The Bible tells us very clearly that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so at this point, God has not allowed us, and I don't think he will allow us physically until we are taken to heaven. Or I hope and pray that no one here or on the side of my voice will go to hell. But obviously some will go there. Some are there now. Many are there now. We'll talk about that. While we cannot see them, we know according to the word of God, they exist. Now remember, just because you cannot or I cannot see something does not mean it doesn't exist. So we will end up in one of these two places for all eternity. Let's continue reading. The Bible says in verse 23, referencing the rich man, it says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." That's a key word as well, in torments. No matter what someone might say, and no matter what someone might jokingly say, there is no party in hell. It's torments, okay? There is no celebration in hell. There is no, I'm just going to go to hell with my buddies, and we're going to drink, and we're going to party, and we're going to do whatever. No, I don't see that in the scriptures. I see in the scriptures, the Bible says, nothing but torment, nothing positive. Not that those things are positive, and they're not. But nothing of a celebration. No, the Bible says that he was in torments. But we also see about this place called hell that there are the senses are still a lot, still working. Because now it says that this rich man sees. Do you see it there? So the senses are still working. So hell is not annihilation like some false quote-unquote churches believe. Hell is not annihilation. What is annihilation? That means that it just ceases to exist and it's just annihilated, it's gone. We'll tell you a little bit more about that in a little bit. In that way, different beliefs, not biblical though. "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." What a sight. Here's the rich man, he's died and he's been buried and he's gone to hell and he's in torments, and God allows him the ability to see. And I believe that everyone has the ability to see. I don't think this is some off-the-wall thing that God allowed the rich man to see. And not only does he see what heaven looks like, he sees there's that poor man that I walked by all the time. By the way, just so you know, it's not that rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. We know that's not the case either, and we've talked about that in recent days. And the Bible says that his voice was still working. So he had the ability to see, and he had the ability to talk still. You see it there in verse number 24? "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." There's another sense. Feeling. He could see, he could speak, and he could feel. So again, it's not that, you know, I have thought, not in relation to this, but you know, sometimes when you're anticipating pain or you're anticipating maybe a root canal or something like that, no comparison to this. I'm just telling you, I'm thinking, this is the way I think about pain. I know it's going to end. I know it's going to be over. So let's just do it, and it'll be all over, and it'll be over. But this is an eternal place. There is no end to this place called hell. The senses are there. The sight is there. The feeling is there. The voice is there. The Bible says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is," what's that next word, church? "Comforted. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." You know, you might go through some difficulties in this world, but because he lives, we have a home in heaven waiting for us. We have a place in heaven waiting for us. And we will be praising him and worshiping him. And we will be comforted for all eternity if we're saved. Notice what the rich man has to look forward to. And I don't say that mockingly. He is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would ascend him to my father's house. I have five brethren. We'll come to that in a little bit. Go with me if you would, if you'll put your a marker there, a piece of paper there, finger there, and go back to the book of Revelation, please. The Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. Again, we don't want to get our doctrine from the newspaper or from even theologians. We want to get our doctrine from the Word of God. Now, God has gifted some men to write books about subjects, and I learn and I glean from those. But make sure that, again, that we don't have a presupposed idea about something, and then we try to find in the Bible that we were right. Let's go to the Bible and let's get our doctrine and teaching from the Word of God. And by the way, I want you to know something. I'm still growing in grace every day. I told you that my testimony is very simple, really. It's a very simple testimony. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying it's simple. I was carried to church in my mother's womb. Like, I've been in church since I was conceived. But you know what? I'm still growing in grace. I haven't arrived. I don't have all my ducks in a row, so to speak, all right? I've still got to get into this book all the time. And because why? It's molding me and shaping me and it's correcting me. And it's working off those rough edges, so to speak, in my walk with the Lord. And so we're on this journey together, and God is good, and He is working in and through us using His Word. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 14. I've referenced it many times. The Bible says in Revelation 20 and 14, and death and hell were cast into the what? Lake of fire. Lake of fire. So in fact, one day, the Bible tells us here that all of hell will be cast into this lake of fire. So tonight, we're looking at what does the Bible say about hell, and then I think we should add to that, and the lake of fire. Number one, we see the proof of this place of torment, and that's our key word really, is the word torment. The proof of this place of torment is given to us in the Scriptures. It's given to us in the Scriptures. And I've kind of reiterated a bunch of this already. But our source of information for heaven and hell is God's Word. How do we learn about these places? We go to the Word of God. You're in Revelation, so while we're there, let's look at chapter 19, please. Revelation chapter 19. Pastor Ben, how do we know? Pastor Turner, how do we know there's a hell? We've got to go to the Word of God. This is how we know. By the way, I hope your desire tonight is that no one else go there. You know, it's why we have a missions conference. It's why we ask people to give of our finances. We to give of our finances so that missionaries can go and leave Canada or maybe leave the United States and go to other places with the gospel. I mean, North America, we are inundated with truth. Inundated with truth. That means it's all over the place. It's amazing. I was watching a preacher this week online. He was preaching at a conference in North Carolina, and he was talking about how many people groups still do not have the Bible in their own language. They don't even have a New Testament. They may have the Gospels. They may have one or two books, but they do not have a completed Scripture translated into their language. And that just kind of baffles my mind, as how many copies of the Word of God do I have in English at my fingertips? And I can go online, and I can find the Word of God, and you can find the Word of God. And so what I want to reiterate once again, the reason why we encourage and we I wouldn't say we beg, because we shouldn't be doing that. The reason why we encourage and we challenge that we stay behind missionaries is because there is a literal hell. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 20, the Bible says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped him. He's after that worship, isn't he? Still. He'll be seeking that worship until he is completely tossed into the lake of fire. He'll be looking for it from now until this verse and until it happens and he's thrown in the lake. He'll be seeking that worship. He sought it in Matthew chapter 4 with the very Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll just fall down and worship me, you can have all this. Seeking to be worshipped. We're talking about the devil. These both, here it is. These both, the devil and the false prophet, these both were cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Turn over to chapter 20 and verse 10. 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was also cast into the lake of fire. Excuse me, this is the devil part of this threesome. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. How do we know there's a place called hell? Because the proof of torment of the place called hell is given to us in the Word of God. Go back with me in your Bible to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. By the way, I have a survey here from Pew Research Center. Pew Research Center. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 13. And point number one is the proof of this place of torment is given to us in Scripture. And here's, I don't recall when this survey was taken. But here's what it says. These are people who call themselves Christians. By the way, I kind of give that with a quote, and yet they do not believe in hell. In this particular survey, it doesn't say how many were surveyed, and I apologize. I think it was actually somewhere within this, and I'll try to do my best to find this again. I have just the graph here that I printed out. But in this particular survey, however many it was, it was in the thousands, that they consider themselves Christians. 44% of the men and 56% of the women did not believe there was a hell. And they labeled themselves as Christians. So again, I'm coming to you tonight, and I'm not coming to you assuming that you even believe there's a hell. I'm coming to you tonight saying, what do I believe? What does the Bible believe? Excuse me. The Bible tells us there is a place. A place of torment. And how do we know that? Because it's in the Bible. You've turned to Matthew chapter 13. Look at Matthew chapter 13, please, and verse number 49. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Pastor Nathan, maybe you could just shut that. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Turn over to chapter 23. Thank you. That's right. Chapter 23. And verse 33. Thank you. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of where? Hell. Chapter 25. Chapter 25. Well, I hope you, as we go through this tonight, I hope you are, if you're saved and on your way to heaven, I hope your heart is broken for people that you know that are not saved. I hope your heart is broken for a mom or a dad that are not saved, that obviously are still living. I hope your heart is broken for a cousin or a nephew or a niece or a co-worker or someone that you know tonight that is not saved. The point in this tonight is not that we're saying there's a hell and everybody's going there. And no, there's no excitement about it. There's no joy about it. It's concern. I'm preaching this because I believe this is what the Lord wanted us tonight to hear tonight for you that are here and for you that are listening online, and most importantly, for the glory of God. It's a real place. Not because I said so. Because God's word says so. Look at chapter 25, please, in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting, what? Fire. Fire. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. This is an excellent verse to have marked in your Bible and marked in your heart. Because, here's why. Because it tells us who hell was created for. Not me and not you, by the way. Prepared for who? The devil and his angels. That's who hell was prepared for. Satan got it in his head. A book of Isaiah tells us Satan got it in his head that he wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God, basically. And he said, I'm going to do it. I want to be like God. I want to be like God, and so forth and so on. And that's not the message. But God says, nope, you can't be me. There's only one God. And so he got tossed out of heaven. There were a group of angels that said, we're going to follow you. And they followed, unfortunately, they followed the wrong one. They followed now Satan, the devil. Now they're his angels. They're his demons, if you will. They're his workers of evil and workers of destruction. That's who hell was created for. The Bible, he makes it very clear here that there are people that are there, though, people that are going there, but it's not who God had created it for, who it was prepared for. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting, everlasting is a key word there, everlasting punishment. Again, but the righteous into life eternal. By the way, it doesn't mean righteous meaning we never sin. That's not what it means. What it means is when I accept Jesus Christ as Savior, do you know what I'm given? I'm given a robe of righteousness. I'm given the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes mine. Not my works of righteousness, but it's His works of righteousness now that are on me. And so when I die, whenever that is, or Christ returns, I will not be punished for all eternity like those without Christ, but I will be in life eternal. And if you've trusted Christ as Savior, that's your final dwelling place as well. Praise God for that. But the proof of this place of torment is given to us in Scripture. I submit to you, as much as I know for certain, there is a place called Coquitlam, British Columbia. I know for certain there's a place called for that. No doubt about it. I live there. Some of you do too. Wherever you live, you know for certain there's a Hornby Street in Coquitlam. Most people, when I tell them that, they think, don't you mean Vancouver? I say, no, there's one in Coquitlam too. Because there is one in downtown. I know for certain that there is a North Road. Do you know that for certain? I know that for certain. I've driven up and down it for almost 20 years. I know for certain there's a North Road. But you know what else I know for certain? There's a place called hell. I have no doubt that there's a place called North Road, a road called North Road. I have no doubt there's a place called Coquitlam, British Columbia. And I know for certain that there's a place called hell as well. Number one, the proof of this place of torment is given to us in Scripture. Number two, and I say this as soberly and as possible, people go to this place of torment. Now, it was not created for people, but people go there. We have been created for eternity. Would you go with me to Hebrews chapter 9? Hebrews chapter 9. We have been created for eternity. It matters not how little money I have. It matters not if I have great riches. This will bear nothing on my eternity. I can have more money than I know how to spend, or I can have just enough money to get by. It doesn't matter when it comes to all eternity. Death is no respecter of persons, right? When death comes calling, you will answer. You'll have no choice. And I'll have no choice. I don't fear death, though. And if you're a Christian, you should not fear death. Because death is simply an opportunity for you to leave this old world and spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a blessing to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. But we see here in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse number 27, that it is appointed unto men. It is appointed. Do you have any appointments this week? It is appointed unto men. And by the way, I don't have this appointment on my calendar this week. Death. Do you? I don't think anybody does. Well, I'll get right with God someday. No, don't wait for that. And I'm talking about if you're not saved tonight, stop putting it off. Put your faith, repent of your sin, come to Christ, humble yourself, and turn to Christ tonight, because your appointment might be this week. And I'm not talking about with the chiropractor or with the acupuncturist or with the dentist. Look out. I'm talking about your appointment with death. It is appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Poor people die, rich people die. Lazarus lived and died physically, and as I mentioned a little while ago, it just really stood out to me and jumped off the page to me that Lazarus lived and died physically, and then he was carried. Let's go back to our text, Luke chapter 16. He lived and he died. The picture is painted here that the Lord Jesus Christ makes, that he didn't maybe have everything that he wanted to have on this earth. And by the way, remember, nothing that you have and I have can go with us. It's all staying behind. And it makes it look as if, and when I read it, it seems that possibly Lazarus' life was difficult. It makes it seem that Lazarus' life was not, free of problems. Very clear. He was a beggar. He, I'm sure, wished he would have had more. All of us have that wish and thinking that we need more when really God has given us richly all things to enjoy. And then it makes it look like that the rich man, of course, just in his title, that he had everything that he could have ever wanted. I mean, he lived on Easy Street. And I mean, everything he touched, it was like Midas. It turned to gold. But again, they both lived and they both died. One, the Bible says, was carried. I love that statement. Verse 22, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Lazarus lived and died once. The rich man lived and died twice. You see, Lazarus only died physically. He did not die spiritually. His body died and then he was carried. The rich man died and then he was buried, and he died a second time. He died two times. His body died as well as his spirit died. And we read that this rich man was not alone on this world. Verse 27 and 28 tell us that he had a family. Think about it tonight. What about your family? I'm thinking of it now in the sense of if you have a family member that's not saved. I would say many of us do. This particular rich man had a family. The Bible says in verse 27 that he had a father. Well, we know he had a father, but we're assuming his father was still living. He said that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. And then we know that the Bible says here that he has five brothers, verse 28. Now think about this. Here's a man who had everything he ever wanted to have, and he missed what he really needed, though. He had a family. But in the end, he died and was buried. He's in torment. He sees Lazarus. He sees that he's not in torment. He sees that he's comforted. There's no way out. There's a gulf fixed between. He can't go from one to the other. And then, amazingly enough, though, as he's in torment, he sees that he remembers, I've got a dad. I've got five brothers. I don't want them to come here. I've heard messages in my life about someone, I don't remember how it was titled, but they were referencing this text, and they were saying how someone was basically a soul winner in hell. They were trying to win souls, and they were in hell. They were concerned about their family going to hell. Send someone to go to my brothers. Send someone to go to my family. Why? Because here's someone who's giving us an eyewitness of hell. He's there right here in this text. He's there. He's experiencing it. He's feeling it. He's seeing it. And he says, you've got to send someone to my brothers. I do not want them to come here. And I wonder tonight, can we not read on the pages of Scripture, and can it not burn in our soul tonight, especially if you're lost without Christ, that here's someone tonight, imagine this someone is telling you, you do not want to come here. He's still there tonight, by the way. His torment continues 2,000 years later. Think of it. And it'll never end. As much as I'm looking forward to everlasting life in heaven, there is everlasting damnation in hell. The only place I see in Scripture that there's a reprieve is when they're brought out to be judged one final time. And I don't even know if it's a reprieve, quite frankly, because then they are cast into the lake of fire forever. And I don't say that even with any joy at all. It's a real place, and real people are there tonight. This man is there tonight. I don't believe this is a parable. I believe this is a real account event. The rich man died twice, and he was buried. I did a little searching this week, and I don't like to do a lot of searching, but according, when I did my search, there had been 1,099,469 people died of this current virus. That number might be inflated. It might not be. It doesn't matter. It's a number. 1,099,469 people. This is not a political statement. This is an eternal statement. Think of it. 1 million people. Just labeled, again, labeled wrong, labeled right, doesn't matter, they died. Whatever they died of, okay, they died. Seniors, kids, they all died. These are real people, they died. Over 1 million people. Think of that. What percentage were saved? I used to hear that. Well, in fact, let me read this to you. According to a 2015 survey that said this, 31% of the world identifies as Christian. 2015. Identifies as Christian. I said something to someone earlier today. Sometimes, though, when someone says they're a Christian, it means that they're not Buddhist and they're not Catholic. So they just think, okay, I'm a Christian then. By the way, that's not how we decline. That's not how we decide if I'm a Christian or you're a Christian. It's simply because you're not Buddhist, excuse me, not Muslim or not Catholic. So I must be Christian. I'm not talking negatively about those two things either. I'm just saying that's what I've observed. So what am I saying? I'm saying this, that if 31% of the world identified as Christian in 2015, I don't know how many of them are actually born-again Christians. Let's say all of them are, though, and I don't think they are. That means of 1 million, that means only 300,000 went to heaven. That means the other 700,000 are burning in hell right now, unless they were too young to understand, they were children or whatever, and that's another topic in its own. Most of them would have been old enough to have either rejected or received Jesus Christ as their Savior. It doesn't matter how they died. The point is this. Every day people die. And they die almost as fast as I can snap, and probably I can't even snap fast enough. That's a soul right there. And there's no do-overs. There's no replays. When you die, however, whatever you have done with Jesus decides where you're going. Again, I cannot tell you how important it is for us to continue to be involved in preaching the gospel. I've been to a few places over the years, and we have it so easy here. We have it easy in comfort. We have it easy in Christianity. We have it easy in so many different ways. And I don't want to just throw it all away, but God has blessed it. Praise God for that. But, you know, that it doesn't mean we can sit back and take thine ease and eat, drink, and be merry either. And I'm not saying we are. I'm just saying whenever I think of hell, I think of people all around the world, and I think of people dying every second, and I think of people that are living in countries where different other religions are propagated and emphasized, and it's not in the Bible, and they're just people that are just believing what they've been taught. It's why I believe what I believe tonight, because somebody took the Bible and showed me from the Bible these things, and I believe them tonight. And you think about it, someone around the world or someone in this great country of Canada that has a belief that is wrong, it isn't because, many times it isn't because that's just what they set out to do, it's because that's what they were taught. They don't know any different. This is what they were taught, and so this is what they believe. They say, yeah, we believe the Quran. We read from the Quran. We believe it's truth. Why? Because that's what they've been taught. Or we believe in this system of belief or that system of belief, or we believe that when you die, it's just the end of it, or we believe this or we believe that. And yet, what do we believe tonight as Christians? We believe that the Bible is truth. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And if it be true that there's only 31% of the world that's born again Christian, I have no idea that that's the case. Then it tells me that of those 1 million souls, 700,000 went straight to hell. And they're there tonight with the rich man. And they'll never leave. What does God's Word say? Well, God's Word says that hell is a real place, and we know this because of the Scripture. Secondly, hell is a real place, and we know from the Scripture that there are people there. Thirdly, please go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. One page over or two pages over from where you're at. Three, and lastly, praise the Lord. That's not part of it, but it's praise the Lord anyway. God has provided the way to escape this place of torment. Good news is this, you're still breathing. That's the good news if you're not saved. You're still breathing. That's good news. You know why? That means you can get saved. That's the best news you could have been told all day long, let me tell you. Best news. And it's not so you can go out to eat tonight after church. It's so you can get saved still. But the minute you stop breathing and your heart starts pumping and that's it, you check out, then it's too late. Whatever you decided, it's too late. Your eternal destination will be sealed at that point. But as of right now, you may be here, you may be watching online, and you may not be saved, then good, you're still breathing. I'm so thankful. There's no hope for the people that have died. You know, I'm going to say this lovingly. You can't pray for somebody that died. Okay? I'm not trying to be unkind. I don't know what maybe your culture, maybe you have a cultural thing about praying for people that have died. I'm not trying to make fun of your culture or anything you've ever been taught or done. But if you ask me to pray for someone that died, there's really nothing that we can pray about. Say, why? Because they've already passed away. Whatever they've decided with the Lord, whatever they've decided about God, has already been sealed. If you have someone that dies in your family, I will pray for your family, no doubt about it. But praying for the dead doesn't do anything. But there's hope if you're alive. And I see that most of you look like you're still alive. You could just maybe move to one side or the other, I'll know you're really alive, okay? I know it's the afternoon time. In all seriousness, no, there's hope because you're still breathing. You can be saved tonight. Luke 19:10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man has come to seek, to seek, to seek, to seek. Don't forget that word, seek. Jesus Christ did not come, and Jesus Christ did not die and be buried and rise again the third day and then just hope that you find your way to Him. No, He's seeking you tonight. He's seeking me. He sought me, and I got saved. He sought you, and you got saved. And if you're not saved online, here in person, and you're on your way to hell, I want you to know that you will literally walk over His blood to go to hell, because He wants you to be saved. He's seeking you. Come to Christ tonight. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, I'm glad for that hope. I'm glad there's a message of hope. It is not determined by good or bad, or whether or not someone goes to hell. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, many of you know it from memory. Just listen to the first four words. There is none what? Righteous. There is none righteous. Only righteous people can escape the torment of hell and the lake of fire. But there's none righteous. What is that supposed to mean? As we said earlier, it is not your righteousness that takes you to heaven. It is not my righteousness that takes me to heaven. It is the righteousness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There are millions and millions of people today. There are millions and millions of roads today that lead to hell. But there's no way out. I just quoted the most famous verse in all the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Perish. Our perishing is what brought the Lord Jesus into this sin-sick world. Our perishing is why the Lord Jesus bled and died on Calvary's cross. My perishing is why He willingly gave up the ghost. My perishing and your perishing is why He did not call 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. It was your perishing. It was my perishing. As the songwriter wrote, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Jesus is still rescuing the perishing in Canada tonight. Why don't you get saved tonight if you're lost? Why don't you come to Christ? Jesus is still rescuing the perishing in Iran tonight. There is hope for people in Iran tonight, a predominantly Muslim country. We know that. Many of you know that. You're from there. But there are Christians there that are preaching the Word of God in the underground church. Jesus is rescuing them in North Korea tonight. There are people in North Korea tonight that are still coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is not bound by dictatorship. The Word of God is not bound by evil. No, the Word of God is still rescuing the perishing. You name the country, you name the place, there's a remnant, there's light. The light of the gospel can never be extinguished. Never. It'll never happen. Satan has tried it in so many different ways. It'll never succeed. The Word of God will continue to shine brightly. What about where you're from tonight? We have many from Canada, yes, but we have many here tonight online from around the world. Be encouraged, be encouraged. Jesus is still rescuing the perishing. He's still seeking and saving them that are lost. While they're alive, there's hope. It was my perishing, though. It was your perishing. The place of torment is real. Final dwelling place for all who are perishing. A man by the name of Albert Muncie preached often on hell. It's probably not a politically correct subject. I don't preach on it enough. I'm sure I shouldn't preach on it more. He was known as someone who preached on hell often, and he preached a message called Eternal Retribution. He died in 1877. I don't know when this message was preached, but he died in 1877. That's a long time ago. I'm going to read a lengthy portion of the sermon, so please, if you would, listen carefully. Hell may be a gloomy, desolate, and barren world whose rocks and mountains are tumbled into anarchy, but there are no blessed flowers, nodding trees, dewy vales, grassy slopes, and running streams. There are no homes, no churches, no preaching, no morality, no religion, no friendships, and no God, which, by the way, is the worst part. Then the best hell we can promise is a world of ugly ruins, shrouded in night's blackest darkness, where no one of the damned has a friend. It is a place filled with cursings and strifes, where our ranks and sexes herded into one promiscuous mob with the foulest demons, and where every stinking cave is inhabited with fiend, gnashing ghosts, and on whose black crags ravens of despair sit and croak, and where God's eternal justice plies his burning whip and remorse lays on with fiery thongs. Flashes of whips and thongs are their only light, wild without end, darkness forever. It may be some huge cavern howling out the center of some blasted, shattered, and God-cursed planet in which the poison and the stench of ages have gathered and condensing is still on the walls, dimly lit by sulfuric torches, held by grimacing and howling fiends whose sickly flickering render the darkness in all the winding pits, chasms, and corridors but blacker. Occasional blue flames break through the fissures overheard, lick along the arches, and bolts of thunder crash through the grottos in which lost men and fallen angels may be driven from the judgment seat. The ponderous gates close and lock behind them, the key fastened to the girdle of God and the divine omnipotent installed as perpetual signal to guard the way in this darkness forever. It may be an unquenchable lake of fire and brimstone, bubbles dancing on every wave and bursting fumes and smoke threaded with the serpent flames in whose ascending volumes everlasting lightning flash and cross darkness forever. My friends, there are people tonight that you and I know are lost. Without Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. The Bible says, thankfully, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they hear? How shall they call on him on whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Whether or not the Lord is calling you to preach, he's calling every Christian to try to keep people out of hell by telling them about the love of God and the provision made in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lazarus died and was carried. The rich man died and was buried. Two people, two places. We have 40 people here tonight, but it's still two places. When you die, when I die, two places. That's it. Are you ready to die? It is appointed. Put your name in there. It is appointed unto Ben once to die. When is your appointment with death? We don't know, do we? We don't know. Here's what I know. I know Jesus Christ died for my sin, your sin. He was buried. He rose again. He conquered hell. He conquered sin. He conquered the grave so that I could have the privilege of dying and being carried, not dying